Studying the book of Revelation, let's open to Revelation chapter 1, verse 17. Revelation 1, 17. Had a wonderful prayer time tonight. Some of you may not have been here Sunday morning. We are going to start meeting on Tuesday evening. And this week we're going to make it 10 minutes to 7. Either we're talking too long or we're praying too long, one or the other. But I will say this about talking before, that if you study Scripture, where you're going to meet with someone, including husband and wife, there is the time that is spent in coming to agreement. And that is the first thing said about it. It's not just a matter of coming in and praying, where you come together and come to agreement on what you're going to pray. So that time is a valuable time, and we just need a little bit more. So next Tuesday evening, it won't be 7, it'll be 10 minutes to 7, if you're interested in joining us. Wonderful prayer time. Just a couple of things that I do want to bring to your the forefront of your mind. Bill Hess called me this afternoon, and he's ill, and I asked him if he needed me to come over, and let's go to the doctor right now. And he said, I feel a little better. Woke up really sick this morning, but he felt a little better. And he waited till about 3 to call me because he was still hoping to be able to be here. And so I'm going to call him in the morning and see if we need to go to the doctor. But be in prayer for Bill. Just a wonderful heart, wonderful person. And I've known Bill, well, even before I started the church in 74, I met Bill and his wife, and it was a privilege to do her memorial. And so be in prayer for Bill and his health and recovery. So anything else you need to be aware of that's not your thing?
My aunt's sick again.
Oh, I love her. Oh, which one?
Not the one that's been here, but the other one.
The other one, okay. Yeah. All right, let's be in prayer. First name?
Juanita.
Juanita. Be in prayer for Juanita. Well, as a result of our prayer time back there, we're going to update because we've got a good prayer list, but just saying some things where we did. But it was just a wonderful time, and to be there, I do encourage you, just for the spiritual impact of it, and to join us in that prayer time. Be in prayer for Romeo and Nita. We'll just see what God is going to do with the assembly. Continue to be in prayer in regard to the property. Let's begin with a word of prayer, orienting ourselves to the passage that we have before us, things that he would have us to see in this passage dealing with the revelation of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. What a wonderful thing freedom is. We know that politically, economically. But so few know it spiritually. And how important it is to be free of Satan's lie. Be free of control of the law, performance, depending on others, fear of not performing, fear of failure, fear of losing, fear you're going to do something to us. That our wonderful freedom is. That's one of the reasons you gave us the book of Revelation, to cause us, Heavenly Father, to see the hope that is set before us and to live in the freedom that you have given to us. I pray, Father, that slowly more and more Christians will come to understand that freedom of just walking by faith. And I pray that tonight your Spirit will open our eyes and our ears to so many things that are important with fear and our relationship with you. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, let's get going. Revelation chapter 1, verse 17. We've come to this up, verse 16 last week, so let's get into verse 17. In fact, we finished the description of Christ, verse 14, 15, 16, the descriptions of Christ. Now, as a result of seeing that, now, I want you to think, here's a man, he's an old man, he's been through a lot. He's taken into something that is just not known by too many human beings, Ezekiel, Daniel, John. He's taken into virtual reality, and the man is seeing things in the power of the Spirit that still have not occurred. He's there, experiencing this thing. And so, what is he seeing? And I first saw, and I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and having turned, I saw, the first thing I saw was seven golden lampstands. Boom! They caught my eye. And in the middle of the lampstand, wow, there it was one like the Son of Man. The great phrase for this is the Son of Man. Clothed in a robe, reaching to the feet. That's the first thing I noticed. It just grabbed me. And golden across his breast, the golden girdle, like the high priest. Then I started focusing. After I got a full body shot, I looked at his head. And his hair was white, like wool, like snow. And his eyes were like a flame of fire. We've noted all these things now. But his feet also caught my attention quickly. They were like burning bronze when it has been caused to glow in a furnace. And his voice, that's what caused him to be attracted to it, was like the sound of many waters. And in his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp, two-edged sword, the law. He's going to judge according to the law, which means this is going to be the end of the law, the end of Satan's lie. We studied that last week. So that gets us to this. And his face was like the sun shining in the strength, in its strength. Now, what is his response to all of this? And he takes it all in. I fell at his feet as a dead man. Boom, that's what happened to me. Now, what this phrase means is this is his state of mind. It's not just emotional. This is his state of mind. He's so overwhelmed. John was afraid, and why not? He has already lived, this man has already lived one of the most incredible lives in all history. He was born at a test. We haven't really studied John, so every now and then I'll give you a little bit about John. He was born at a time when his nation was enslaved to Rome. When did Samson come along the scene? When the nation was enslaved to the Philistines. He was Christ at the time of John. They come along, and what's happening? Enslaved to Rome. A tense time in his nation's history. Something was going to happen. And everyone knew it. Wise men from the East that weren't even Jewish, they knew it. Everyone that had any consciousness on earth knew something was going to happen on earth. I don't think it's too much unlike today. I don't think so. I think most of the people that are conscious thinkers that are not even Christians, something's going to happen. The world is tense. It's wound tight. Something's going to happen. And this is the framework that John was in. Took all of that, this man meets the Messiah. He meets the Son of God. He did something that no one has ever experienced in all history before him. He saw someone who was dead, alive. He saw someone who was dead, like he saw him die. Knows where he buried him. And he sees that person resurrected. That in itself is astounding. No one has ever seen that before. Ever. No one has seen it since. Unless he took some bad stuff one night, but no one has seen it since. This is something that this John has gone through that very few people ever have. Something else about John. Think about it. This man crossed two dispensations. He was in the dispensation of Israel. He was in that no man's zone of the saving. And then he was in the dispensation of the church. Where everything changed. People think about that. Where everything changed. In the spiritual realm. No more temple. That's all he knew. That's all his ancestors knew. That temple. Priesthood. Man. Priesthood of men. The family of Aaron. The law. everything gone. You're going to play a whole new ball game now. Have you heard the phrase, can't teach an old man, old dog, new tricks? That's what this John had to do. Come around 30 A.D., and everything changed. 70 A.D., he's still alive. He sees the temple totally destroyed by Rome. He sees the children of Israel, of his own people dispersed all over the world in his lifetime. And then he sees a whole new time of just walking by faith in the power of the Spirit as the dramatic point. It's always been that way, but so dramatic now because there wasn't even a temple that you were able to go to. He lived most of his adult life under adversity for what he believed. From whom? From Rome? Yeah. But more from his own racial people. He no longer was a practicing Jew. He was what you and I would call a Christian. He no longer adhered to all those things. So throughout all of his adult life, he now receives a lot of guff because of the whole way that he lives now. Then he not only experiences that, he experiences from Rome, from Jews, and then from other Christians who are already saying what he's teaching about grace through faith is wrong. First time. We'll tell you that. Study the first time. So, all of a sudden he sees all of this stuff. All of this is now taking place, and it takes him way into the future. Way into the future of just of boggling things that he is going to be seeing. And this man knows all this relates to things that he already knows from the Old Testament, things he knows that he's learned, it's been revealed to him. It's just overwhelming, this man. Now he's going to learn about Jesus Christ. I wanted you, as a human being, in the flesh, I wanted you to feel and identify a little bit with John. Now I want you to identify with your Messiah, your Savior. What does Christ do when we're in that kind of position? Look at the next phrase. And he laid his right hand on me, and he said, do not be afraid. That's the kind of Messiah we have. That's the kind of Savior we have. This is so overwhelming to this man, he just, boom, as a dead man. And the Messiah reaches down, puts his hand on him, and says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. I want to come back to that, but while I got you right where I want you in that mood set, let's see what Christ said. Don't be afraid. Now look what he said. I'm the first and the last, the living one. I was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. Are the keys of death and of Hades. Where does all that come from? We're going to see where it comes from. But just so you see the whole picture of this section, what did he fall down for as a dead man? This dissertation is about life and death. It's not small a dissertation, but it engulfs everything you and I need to know about death and life. He fell as though he was dead. I'm dead. I'm dead. This is going to kill me. No, don't be afraid. I am life. Everything is okay. This is a very wonderful thing. If you've ever been there, I thought this is so powerful to me. Personally, I was going to take you through some studies of David, some Psalms of David, where God does this kind of thing. It's okay. I'm in control. I know you're overwhelmed by your sins, David. I know you're overwhelmed by your adversaries, David. I know you're overwhelmed by the circumstances, David. But I'm in control. Don't be afraid. It's a very powerful thing, and you experience it. Now let's go back to our phrase. And he laid his right hand upon me. Now, the laying of the right hand, I'm just going to say it real quickly. We're not going to go back and look at this. There's so many things. Almost every, and I've told you this before, nearly every phrase in Revelation, I can take you somewhere in the Bible and show you how the Jews knew what was going on. A Hebraic mind. Maybe not a church mind, but a Hebraic mind. So I'm just going to tell you this, that the laying on of hands like this, the right hand like this, is a blessing and comfort. It's those two things in the Old Testament. Then we have the present imperative plus a negative, do not fear or fear not. It means that John, if you have the present participle here, or the present tense here, it means that John is in the process of fear. And why not? He is in the process of being afraid of all that is going on. I don't understand what's going on. And he's an adult man. A little child starts crying when he gets lost in a grocery store. Just lost. There's so much going on, and there's so many owls, and where's mom or dad? And here's a grown man. It's just too overwhelming, and he's afraid. Now let's talk about that. Let's talk about John some more. Here's a man who was afraid when he saw Jesus Christ walking on water. And Christ said, fear not. Stop fearing. Here's a man who is afraid of a violent storm at sea. And the same person that has put his right hand on him and told him to fear not, calmed that whole storm and told him to fear not. He would take care of it. And he calmed the storm by that voice that we've been talking about, that he's been describing. Here's a man who was afraid when he heard the voice of God out of the sky at the transfiguration. And the same Christ, the same figure said, fear not. John now hears that same voice that he's heard several times in his life tell him not to be afraid. And now the voice identifies himself as to why John should not be afraid. Jesus Christ is now going to identify himself in five ways. There are five hands here, ties, and there's a lot going on here, and we could spend a long time. I'm hoping to pull things together for you. Here is why Jesus Christ tells John not to be afraid. Here is the basis of not being afraid. Now, before I get to that, I want to talk about John a little more, and I want to talk about you, talk about me. When you're in fear, people, you get nothing out of teaching. You get nothing out of teaching. For John, if he is in fear, there's no way he will be able to comprehend what he has seen. As long as he is in fear, he will not be able to fulfill what he's told to do in verse 19. Look at verse 19. Look what it says. Right. Can't do that if he's in fear. Can't do that if he's in fear. People, you fear, and I've seen it over the years. You fear the ending of your marriage. You fear your death or someone's death. It's difficult to sit in an auditorium. I don't care who's teaching. Fear Jesus Christ and his resurrected body. You can't think. If you're afraid. If you're afraid of something going on in your life, you're afraid. And I'm not talking about like fear or something. But just the fear in your mind. Fear, I'm gonna lose my marriage. I'm going to lose my job. I'm going to lose my health. I'm going to lose this. I'm going to lose that. I'm going to lose. You can't sit there and think about what's going on in the teaching. Fear is powerful. We're studying that on Wednesday night in our study of stress, anxiety, and depression. How fear is related to those things. So what's Christ doing here? It's so beautiful. People, he wants you to fulfill his plan. You can't do that again, fear. So he tells him. Matthew 17:7, you don't need to turn there, let me read it to you. It's easier because it's so parallel with our passage. Please look at Matthew 17:7. They're almost a word in parallel with our passage. John has heard these things. They mean something to John. And someone you love, your husband, instead of your parents, your mom or your dad, and then maybe your husband or wife, and as you grow through life, and someone has come along in our life consistently in times of trouble and just touched you with their right hand and said, it's going to be okay. We're going to go through this together. That's so comforting. That is so comforting. Now, Matthew 17:7, and Jesus came to them and touched them and said, arise, do not be afraid. Note parallel to our passage, he laid his right hand upon me, saying, do not be afraid. at the Mount of Transfiguration and now. John's seen, he's gone through these things together. He's been touched by this right hand. He knows the comforting of it. But please remember, he has something to do. He has something that God wants him to do. You can't do it at the infield, John. I want you to write some stuff down. You ever try to write in the infield? I remember when I was a teenager and got a ticket. There's no way that cop could have ever read my signature. I mean, it was, now I got good many. I'm sitting there, I'm writing really clear now. Gotten so many in my lifetime. I bought that first one, and nobody reads that hand signature. It's not mine. You can't write if you're really in fear. You can't think. And that's why I taught you. Come out. Just be calm. And then he's going to give him a reason to that application for you. You won't be able to follow the Holy Spirit if you're in fear. If you fear anything in your life, people, and this is a little bit of what we'll deal with in our study of SAD tomorrow night, but if you will not be able to follow the Holy Spirit if you're in fear. Fear that leads to stress, depression, anxiety, you can't walk by faith. You can't learn about God if you're in fear. And that's why in our study of stress, anxiety, and depression, sad, God has provided everything we need not to be in fear so that we can go on with what he wants us to do in life. But there's always something. Remember the five things about this body of ours. I mean, it's continually being corrupted. It's fragile. It's going to die. We all know just how fragile our body really is. How long are you going to live without oxygen? Not very long. You live a little longer if you have no food and water. But just depending on what's taken away. Take away ice cream, I'm gone very briefly. It's over. But our body is so fragile. And people, subconsciously, our body knows that. And it's in fear. So why I told you, everyone wants to be in control. People say, my parents are control freaks. My husband's a control freak. My wife's a control freak. They're all control freaks. Every one of us, by the nature of our flesh. We want to be in control to preserve it. And what if God said, hey, fear not. I have a job for you. Be oriented to what I'm doing for you. So he's provided everything. If John is going to do what he's told to do, we're right. He cannot be in fear. Now let's look at five things that Christ is going to tell him to ease away the fear. It's nice to say fear not. Oh, yeah, well, good. Fear not because of this. Don't be afraid because of this. People even say, come up to somebody, keep the faith. Fear not. Don't be afraid. Well, those are all nice words to you experiencing them. And then somebody says there are things you want to punch him in the nose. No, God gives us a reason. I don't want you in fear. And the reason I don't want you in fear is things I'm going to tell you about myself. Now, there are five conjunctive ties here. And the emphasis that I want to point out to you on that is that the ties give equal weight to every one of these. It's not progressive. It is progressive in a sense, but it's not like a progressive list. Every one of these have equal importance. Look what he says. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold. I was dead. Now, what we have in the Greek is, I am living, and then you understand one, present participle, became dead, aorist tense, cross, alive, evermore, resurrection. So you have, I am living, pre-incarnate. I became dead. Remember the human race at the cross. Aorist tense. Alive evermore. Present active indicative. I am alive forever. Forevermore. And I have the keys of death and of Hades. The beings of Christ. As eternal God. Incarnate Christ. Crucified Christ. Dead. Buried. The resurrected Christ to everlasting life. What do you have to be afraid of, people? What do you have to be afraid of? There is nothing worse than death. But you know what? We don't even have to worry about death. We don't have to worry about a thing. man says. I listen to old time radio. Vincent Price plays the saint in the series. And that's one of the things he says every now and then. There's nothing worse than death. Because people come to him because he's a private detective. Oh, I'm so afraid of this. And he calms him down by saying, nothing's afraid of death. And one of them just says, well, that's what I'm afraid of, death. And it changed the whole deal. He said, well, then we better talk. So even death doesn't bother us, though. Now, where does it come from? This mental desiccation. Is it just now we're supposed to say, okay, people, as I told you before, I've learned after 1990, I study entirely different than I ever have. Yes, I study Greek and Hebrew, and I parse the verbs and decline the nouns and do all that kind of stuff. But I always ask why. Why? Why is this here? Why that? Why this? How come? What's going on? Okay, where does it come from? Why does Jesus Christ identify himself in the terms of life and death? Well, look back at what John said. Where's mine is? I fell at his feet as a man dead. I'm dead. I'm dying. It's over. The finality of our current existence is ever before us. If you don't believe that, let me drive you home tonight after class. And I'll show you. But it is very close. What has just happened to this old man has brought him to the point of his own death, at least in his own thinking. Do not be afraid of life. I am the living one. Don't try to hold on to your life. He says it's all through the Gospel of John. If you lose it for me, you have nothing to fear. You've not lost anything. Do not be afraid of death. I've gone through death for you. Do not be afraid of after death. I have the keys to eternity. I mean, what these few words do, and like I said, we could spend a long time just on these words. You don't have to be afraid of life. I'm the living one. Don't be afraid of death. I've gone through it for you. Don't be afraid of after death. I hold the keys. I'm everything here. Here's the confidence. This is what I am to you. Now, let's take a look at these. I am the first and the last. Nothing or no one came before me, nor will anything come after me. There never was a time when he did not exist. In fact, four of these revelations of Jesus Christ deal with existence, life. People, I've said it in the study of John and say it again to you, God, thus Jesus Christ, is in the life-giving business, not death-taking. Everybody, so many Christians have God up there judging, and boy, he's just looking for any way he can keep people out of heaven. Boy, the gospel is so hard, and you got to do it because God doesn't want you in. He has made it so simple. Just trust me. Well, yeah, but no, it can't be that easy. Yes, it's that easy. God has made it that easy. I know you're trying to play a game and keep everybody out. God's making it where everyone can be in. It's that easy. That's what he's about. God is in the life-giving business. Don't ever get a view of God that he's up there and he's got this big stick and he's trying to kill everybody he can and squash everybody and beat everybody. You do not have a biblical view of God. It's in the Bible, but not the true view of God. He's in the life-giving business, and this is what Revelation is about. It's all about the end of death, the end of Satan's lie, all these things that kill, and it's about life. Revelation, the entire plan of God is about God giving what he is. And what is God? God is life. Only the one who possesses life can give life. God is life, he can give life. That's who you're related with. Okay. Who's Jesus Christ speaking to? Well, Herman, that's a dumb question. Speaking of John. Well, let's get a little closer to what's going on. Obviously, speaking to John here. Who lies before him as the one dead. Don't you remember throughout Scripture that God often speaks to someone else? They came to see Jesus Christ at arresting. They came to arrest him. He just said a simple thing. Who do you seek? And the guard said, Jesus, Galilee. And he said, I am. And Judas went straight to the ground. Who is Christ speaking to? speaking to Satan. I want to make a point to Satan. Satan, you don't take me. You don't touch me until I'm ready. How do we know that? Because he said the same thing again. He got up and said, same thing. Everything went on. Why did he do that the first time? He wasn't talking to those people. He's talking to Satan. Who's trying to stop the whole thing that interpossessed Judas. And was trying to stop the whole plan. I am Lucifer. So, who's he speaking to here when he uses these words, I am the first and the last? Where do we find similar declarations in a spiritual context, in a warfare context? Please look with me at Isaiah. Let's look at Isaiah. See if we can see so many things that the Jewish mind already knows, but Satan is hearing. Isaiah 41. There's so many specials that I would like to do, so many books I'd like to do, but I'd love to do a special on Isaiah 40 through 60. These 20 chapters is a dissertation going on between God and Satan. And I'd really like to study it and just walk through it. Not spend forever on it, because these chapters are so powerful, and chapter 41 is one of the most encouraging chapters in Isaiah. But let's look. Isaiah chapter 41, and everyone who hears these, verse 4. Who has performed and accomplished it, what he's going to do? Calling forth, it being his plan. Calling forth the generations from the beginning. I, the Lord, am the first, and with the last, I am. Same thing that we have in the Greek in Revelation 1 to John, we have here in Isaiah 41, 4. We have the same exact thing. Okay. Look at verse 13. This isn't in my notes, but I just know it's there. Verse 13. Do not fear, for I am the Lord your God, who oppose you, to oppose your right hand. He says to you, do not fear, I will help you. People, God is so conscious of you. Whatever you, when you lie in bed at night afraid, get up in the morning, whatever, God is so conscious of everything we're going through. Look at Isaiah 43, please. For those of you writing it down, in Isaiah 43, we're going to look at verses 10 through 12. Isaiah 43, 10 through 12. I like to give these verses so that you can go home and just, in your own time, read and think through these things that we're seeing. All right, let's read from verse 10 through 12 in Isaiah 43. You are my witnesses. Now, think about this in reference to John. Who's going to write? What are witnesses? Remember Revelation 1, 2 says, what we see. I witness. So, look what we have here in verse 10. You are my witnesses. What? Why am I doing that for you? Am I saying this is the Revelation 1:18 come into play? No. What I'm showing to you is the Jewish mind knows all these things. This is just bringing to fulfillment so many things and things that have gone on all through Scripture. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant, whom I have chosen, in order that you may know and believe me. Now, believing here, this belief is not saving faith. This is living faith. This is day in and day out of our lives. People, you know, there are a lot of Christians. I don't mean to preach here, but believe me, there are a lot of Christians who believe in Christ as Savior. They have escaped the eternal lake of fire, damnation, all that kind of stuff. But they can't trust Him in their daily lives. I can't trust you. I got to control my wife. I can't trust you. I got to control this, my finances, this or that. I can't trust you. I am so afraid. I can't trust you. I got to take it into my own hands. People, the faith doesn't stop at the cross. We live moment by moment by faith. In order that you may know and believe me and understand that I am. That's what he's telling John. Before me, there was no God formed. and there will be none after me. I, even I, am the Lord. There is no Savior besides me. And then a passage familiar to most of you here. It is I who have declared Old Testament and saved Gospels and proclaimed epistles to the church. And there was no strange God among you, for you are my witnesses, declares the Lord. I am God. Now, we don't have time to read a lot of passages like this, but what's God here? You know, if we could read this kind of thing, we could say, well, God sure is kind of pushy here, and kind of, man, he's, I'm God. We know you are. What's wrong? What's the warfare? He's not talking. He's talking to Lucifer. He's talking to Satan. Because Satan said what? I am. No, you're not. And you and I have to, in our daily life, remember and realize who and what he is. Please look up Isaiah 44. This is just off for you here. Isaiah 44, and we're going to read, for those of you writing it down before we read, 6 to 8. Isaiah 44, 6 to 8. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel. There are so many ways to study this whole section, all the titles that God gives himself is remarkable in itself. I could build a whole study for you on God's self-identification. Here he identifies himself. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, the armies. Look what he says now. I am the first, and I'm the last. So exactly what he said to John. What's he doing? He's talking to Satan as well as to John. And there is no God besides me, and he is like me. Let him proclaim and declare it. Satan, you think you're like me? You say I am? All right, you declare it. Yes, this is where God throws the gauntlet down. Yes, let him account to me in order. What does that mean? You tell me what's going to happen. Revelation, what does God do in Revelation? I'm going to tell you, anything that's going to happen, you can stop it. I'm God. One, there's several, one of the conditions of being God. Remember, we studied about five conditions where Satan says, I am God. There's about five conditions on who really is God. One of those conditions is, I can say it's going to happen, it's going to happen, and you can't stop it. No one can stop it. Satan, can you do that? No, but I can. Okay. You. Yes. Let him, Satan, recount it to me in order. From the time that I established the ancient nation, and let them declare to them the things that are coming. Can you do that, Satan? No, but I can. I'm God. It's one of the conditions of being God. People, this is a God you can trust. A God who can tell you what's going to happen and it happens. To God, you and I can trust. And when he says to you, fear not. For I have nothing to fear when God says, don't fear. I have nothing to fear at all. Those of you that have experienced the father and our mother like that. You come home and something's happened and they just put their hand on your shoulder, on your head. Say, don't worry about it. I'll take care of it. You learn to go, boy, those are beautiful words. Just the voice and the words. John's knowing that. How can you not trust a God like this? Things are going good in your life? Fearful? Death? Health? Finance? Whatever. How can you not trust this kind of God? And the events, continuing 7, and the events that are going to take place, that's what Revelation's about. Do not tremble. Uh-oh. Do not be afraid. Exactly what he said to John. John knows where all of this is coming from, people. This is serious. This man's going to be able to get up and write. Do not be afraid. Have I not long since announced it to you and declared it? And you are my witnesses. Is there any God besides me? Or is there any other rock? And God says, I know of none. John, that's who's speaking with you. Please look at Isaiah 48. This is the last one on this journey. Isaiah 48. And people, please know that we could look at many, many more. I'm picking some out in the conflict sections of the Bible here, Isaiah 40 through 60. So you can appreciate what John is experiencing, what he's hearing. I am the first and the last. Now, John, Isaiah 48, one of my favorite chapters, but I'll show you why, because we're going to read a little bit further than we have to, but for a reason. And by the way, if you're taking notes, we're going to read Isaiah 48, 12 through 16. Isaiah 48, 12 through 16. So let's read. Verse 12. Listen to me. But the beautiful beckoning, all through Scripture. But remember, if you're in fear, you can't. Listen to me, O Jacob, even Israel, whom I called. I am. I am the first. I am the last. It's exactly what he said to John in Revelation. I'm the first and the last. Surely my hand, the hand that touched him, the hand that touched John, bounded the earth. How can you not be comforted when that hand touches you? And he does by the power of the Spirit. And my right hand, that's the hand that touched John, and my right hand spread out the heavens. John's being touched by the very hand that spread out the heavens. How can you be afraid, John? And he's saying the same thing to you and me. How can you be afraid? I'm protecting you with my right hand, the hand that spread out the heavens. When I call to them, they stand together. Assemble. I don't have time to say the Hebrew, but you get what he just said. When I call the heavens, that's the angels, all the supernatural creatures, they stand together. Jesus, assemble all of you. I should call the heavens to assemble. I called you to assemble and listen. The tragic phrase in the Bible to me is in Isaiah 28 where he says, but they would not listen. People do not want to listen to grace through faith. They don't want to listen. They've got their confession. They've got their repentance. They've got their feeling sorry. They've got their list. They don't want to listen. Verse 14. Assemble all of you and listen. Who among them has declared these things? Among all the supernatural creatures. The Lord loves him. He said, Lord is God the Father. Remember, God the Father is your Lord. Don't get caught up in all of this lordship stuff today. Don't get bogged down with that. God the Father is your Lord. Jesus Christ is your Lord. The Holy Spirit is your Lord. All three are called your Lord. Enjoy all three. Don't get bogged down with one. The Lord, God the Father, loves him. He shall carry out his good pleasure on Babylon. And his arm shall be against the Chaldeans. Third head of the seven-headed dragon. I have spoken. Indeed, I have called him. I have brought him, and he will make his way successful. Come near to me. Listen to this. Listen. They would not listen. Listen. From the first, I have not spoken in secret. From the time it took place, I was there. Now watch this. This is why we want to read verse 16. And now, time of Christ, that's God the Father, has sent me, that's the Son, and immediately his Spirit. Boom, boom. They both come on the scene of history like that. There's just so much going on throughout the whole book of Revelation. Some people think they can see and understand it and aren't even close. Okay, the second one. Let's go back and look at the second thing now. The first thing that Christ said to John in Revelation 1, he said, I am the first and the last. Now, I hope you've got a grasp of that. It's intensity as well as its understanding. Then he says, the living and, Kai, equal force, and the living one. Where can we go of all the places in the Old Testament that I can help you see what's going on here? Turn to me at Joshua. I'm not going to go through as many verses, but look at me at Joshua. I want to show you something. Joshua chapter 3. Remember Joshua? Moses represents Jesus Christ. He led them across the Red Sea. Joshua represents the Holy Spirit. He's going to lead them across Jordan. So you got boom, boom. Same with Elijah, Elisha. A lot of people in the Bible like this. Okay, now, this is entering, crossing Jordan, entering into the promised land. And what is that for you and for me? That is our spiritual heritage, being transformed into the image of Christ. That's our promise. I know none of you here today have been promised even a tree in Palestine. You've been promised nothing as far as land is concerned in Palestine, but you've been promised. You have a heritage. This is yours. And so how we attain it by faith. Okay, look at me at Joshua 3:10. And Joshua said, by this, you shall know that the living God is among you. Now what did he say to John? I am the living one. By this, you shall know that the living God is among you. Now how shall they know? That he will surely dispose from before you the Canaanites, stay with me, Hittite, Hesarite, the Gergesite, the Amorite. If you think I'm bad, you should have been with me in first year in Hebrew or second year Hebrew. I guess we were reading Hebrew. The doctor walked in, part of our daily assignment, tried to pick somebody to read a section in Hebrew. And when it came my turn, everybody was laughing before I got through one sentence. And I don't forget one time, Dr. Walker just shook his head, and he said, Herman, you read Hebrew like a Southern Russian. And he said, but what's disturbing is, I don't know that you're not right. We don't know how they spoke it. Okay. The Amorite, the Jebusite. Did you count them? The seven. Don't miss that. If we were studying the passage, it would be very important. The pattern of the seven-headed dragon. In Revelation, just as the living God is going to dispose of the seven-headed dragon in Joshua's day, so in the book of Revelation. This is the title of him. This is the title of him, the living one, to the Israelites, for the God who will destroy their enemies. For the God who will give them victory. He's the living one. What does that mean? Think about it. You're not going to die, you stay with us. The enemy that's coming is not going to kill you. He's not going to get you. There's the living one who has power over the one who gives death. So this is something that just all these things click for John. The third declaration, and I was dead. Crucifixion, which John saw, and behold, meaning, pay attention, something remarkable, I am alive forevermore. Resurrection. I was dead, crucifixion. I am alive forevermore. Resurrection, and he'll never die. That's what resurrection is. Jesus Christ was alive, incarnation by love, our Christmas Eve special. Jesus Christ was crucified, motivated by love. Jesus Christ rose from the dead, resurrection, to be alive, and never to die again. That's what resurrection means. There were those in the Bible who were resuscitated from death. I think there's six of them. But only one resurrection. That is, if there's people that were resuscitated from death, they died. Jesus Christ rose again, never to die, rose from the dead, never to die again. And the fifth declaration, I have the keys of death and of Hades. Okay. Most people, non-Christians, are afraid of the book of Revelation. There's no reason to be afraid of Revelation. It reveals the end and death of the Lord, of Satan's lie. Okay, let's note a few things. One, Jesus Christ is the self-existing one. I am the first and the last. He is the self-existing one. I'm going to give you three things here. First, He is the self-existing one. I am the first and the last. This is important to your life and to your faith, to your view of God. From our study we just read, but also take Exodus. Moses is told by God to go lead the people out, and he tries every way he can to get out of it. Well, all right. Who do I tell him sent me? Who do I tell him sent me to them? And God gave him his name, as it were. I am. Tell them that I am sent you. What does that mean to a Hebrew? The meaning is, I am self-existent. Not dependent on anyone for existence. People, you and I are dependent on our parents. I don't care if you like them or not. You're dependent upon them for your existence in the physical sense. Spiritually, God. But if we have an origin. God doesn't have one. So God does not go beyond himself on how he got here. That's another condition of who is God. It's the two of them in the night. Who can tell what's going to happen, and it happened, and no one can stop it. And now the second condition of being, or another condition of being God, is existence. You have to say, Lucifer can go back and say he gets his existence from God, even though he declares that he doesn't. He does. So, he's not dependent on anyone for existence. He is the one who gives existence, but not is not dependent. In the Exodus, it's what we call the Tetragrammaton. That's the YHWH. Leave out your vowels. YHWH, the Tetragrammaton, four radicals, four letters. Translated the Lord. Or you can try and have that YHWH, pronounce it Yahweh. You can have the Tetragrammaton J, the YJ, because it's the same letter that's in, say, Joshua. JHVH, and that's where people get Jehovah, from that Tetragrammaton concept. Okay, this is your God. Don't lose sight of this when you think that you are, that you have some worth to him. You have no worth to him. We want to have some worth to him. We're studying that in our study in the Gospel of John, dealing with the sheep. See, if you take the sheep analogy, we have something to offer God. First of all, we have our wool production, and then we have him that we are, we can be slaughtered and eaten. But who does that? That's the false shepherd. God never takes from you. God gives to you, people. So God is cheap analogy. Because if you want to see that you have worth, like a lot of preachers want to preach that you do, it's there. Boy, just wait on how God uses you and needs you. And boy, it's a joint effort. You just preach it away. But for that, it will see, I have nothing to offer you. I have absolutely nothing. I have no worth. If you save me, if you love me, if you treat me in grace, it's because of him what you are, and that is grace. But you can see where you have worth if you want to. But in truth, this goes back, this is so fundamental to our human nature. As I told you before, if you correctly understand the first three or four chapters of Genesis, you understand the whole Bible. If you understand the first couple of chapters of Job, you understand the whole Bible. What did Cain do? I want to offer you something. People, Cain's not a bad guy in the sense of he went off and just thumped God. No, I have a relationship with you, God. I desire you. I love you. Here is my best for you. And what a disappointment it is when we realize, I don't want your work. I don't want, you have nothing to offer me. I don't want your wool. I don't want your meat. I don't want anything about you. But I'll tell you what, I'll give to you. And we study that in Ezekiel 34. The false shepherd takes the wool. The false shepherd takes slaughters for his own gain. But not God. He dies for you. So these things become so important in understanding this. So here is your God. And don't lose sight of it. Where he says, I am the first and the last. Think about that. Anytime you want to do something for God, and so God will love you, so God won't get mad at you, so God will bless you, so God will do this. People play games with God like they did with their parents or with their sugar daddy or somebody that's got strings. Don't do that with God. Don't do that with God. Please bear in mind every minute about Him. Well, I want something for God, so I'm going to be real good this month. I have a good friend that has to drive very carefully for 2 years because of tickets. Got to drive real careful. That's what people do with God. I'm going to be real careful because now I know in 8 months from now, I'm going to learn something real good from God. So, now if I sin, I fall, God will learn with it. That's my view of God then. That's your view of God. It's man. It's performance. All that kind of Satan's lie stuff. Don't do that with God, please. Please. You're not that kind of God. Now, don't go back and say, well, Hermes just said we go out and just sin every day and blah, blah, blah. No, don't say what I'm not saying. Say what I am saying. And what I am saying is don't make God that kind of sugar daddy where you can manipulate God. We do that. We tell these little boys, it's our parents, be real good. Mom will do this. We broke something. He better be real good. And look, a little bit. You break something. Mom comes home, sees the house completely cleaned. What'd you break? So I'm impressed. But we do that with God. Don't do that. Look at him. Look what he says about himself. I'm the first and the last. Are you going to try to fool with me? Are you going to try to impress me? Are you going to try to do it for me? Believe it or not, most people have a God not unlike King Kong. You ever see the movie King Kong? You have to sacrifice to appease him. It's got to be something pure, a virgin, something in the fire, something so wonderful. And that's the view. And people who do that, that's not just King Kong. That's a lot of Christians' view of God. He's just a supernatural King Kong. And I've got to offer him something pure. Don't do that with God. That's man's God. That's Satan. That's law. That's Satan's lie. Please know the real God. And find a peace in it. And find a love in it. Because you're not going to be able to please him. He's not one to be feared. He's one to be trusted. He's not one that you want to do things for in that sense, so that you can earn something from him. If we want to use the word do something for him, it's out of love. Wherever the Spirit leads me in his love in reference to God. But don't play games with him. Don't bring him down to your level. Keep him at that level. Boy, it just doesn't sound right, does it? It just doesn't sound right that I will get a blessing from God without having to give him my best by Cain. That just doesn't make sense. It's difficult for our flesh nature. That's why we have to be in the Spirit. It's difficult for us to visualize a God. Just trust me. Just trust me. Do you know how hard that is to do? Yeah, okay. Just do that. See if you can do that. You don't have to be your best. Sometimes it's easier to try to go out and work for God than it is to just sit still and trust me. I'll do it for you. No, I've got to earn it. No, you don't. I've got to earn it. No, you don't. I'm God. You just trust me. That's the rare breed he's looking for in John. Secondly. So first of all, Jesus Christ is a self-existing one. I'm the first and the last. Secondly, he is victorious over death. I was dead, and behold, I am alive evermore. We're running out of time, so let me just say this. Death to us carries some kind of finality. Even to those of us who know that we have everlasting life, there's still something final about death. The uncertainty of it. But in Christ's people, we have victory over it. He has taken the sting out of death and even the journey to it. Even the journey to death, be it just a few seconds in a plane crash or a few months with a dying disease. He's taken the sting out of it. You and I don't have to fear at all. He's taken it out of that. And then thirdly, I have the keys of death and of Hades. Again, this is Hebraic. This is from the Hebrew. I have several things that I want to cover under I have the keys of death and Hades and I don't want to just push this, so we will start here next Tuesday evening and finish this chapter and maybe get into even the next chapter, chapter 2. Right now, I'll just tell you, we're not going to spend that much time in 2 and 3. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Father, what an awesome God you are, Heavenly Father. And sometimes, even in our own life, without all of the things that John saw, we're just overwhelmed by your love and your grace. Overwhelmed by what kind of God you are. And having said that, Heavenly Father, we beg you to just keep showing us every day. Demonstrate and reveal all that you are, that we may live in it. We're just amazed, Heavenly Father, the more we learn about you and understand you, what kind of an awesome God. With all that you really want from us, the greatest praise we can give you is to trust you. We live in this fragile body, Heavenly Father, and fear is so common to our nature. And yet if we will dare to live in who we are in Christ, we know no fear. We know only happiness. We praise you for the study tonight, to get a glimpse, another little glimpse, of who and what you are to your Son, an encouragement that it gives to us in our daily life. We praise you, Father, in your Son's precious name. Amen.